Well, after a couple weeks off, we are headed back into the story of Ruth. So let's pray as we come to our passage. Lord, we love your word. We love knowing that you speak truth to us. In a world where there's a lot of different opinions, different noise and distractions coming from different directions, we know that we can trust you and trust your word. And we pray that your word would speak to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of you may have noticed that there are some expressions in our language that get thrown around and people think they come from the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Not in the Bible. That might be disappointing to some of you neat freaks out there. But being clean is good. It's a good thing in general to be clean. Neither a borrower nor a lender be. Shakespeare. Some people have thought that might be in the Bible. There are a couple more I want to focus on today that I believe relate to our passage, and they're related to the Bible in the sense that if you interpret them and apply them correctly according to what the Bible says, you might end up getting to the right place. But you've probably heard some sermons where the pastor will say, and for some reason I feel the need to do this in a southern accent, you got to let go and let God, right? Something along those lines. And that's good as long as you're letting go of the things you're supposed to be letting go of and letting God do the things he's supposed to do and you're not mixing that up. So, for example, let go of your sin and let God save you. Let go of your worry, your fear, your anxiety because Peter says cast all your worries on him because he cares for you and let God take care of all that. But I've heard some people apply that in this way in the sense of, I'm going to let go of my responsibility. I just gave this to God so I don't have to deal with this situation anymore. And to some of those people, I say, really? Because sometimes God puts us right in a situation where we need to act, we need to move. I think about Jesus when he prayed to his Father, let this cup pass from me. And the answer was that, no, you got to go to the cross. You can't give that up. That's your calling. That's what you're supposed to do. So as long as we interpret that let go and let God properly, it works for us. But we don't let go of what God is calling us to do. Here's another saying. God helps those who help themselves. Ben Franklin. Poor Richard's Almanac. Okay? And here's the problem with that. It almost kind of gives the idea of you just push God out of the way and you just do it yourself. But that doesn't mean we still shouldn't act and we still shouldn't move. And that's what I want to get at today. We're looking at this family, these group of people in the book of Ruth, and they have some difficulty going on, they have a challenge, they have a decision to make, they have some things that they have to do. And what happens in your life when you have a challenge? Where do you go? Do you take it into your own hands and do it yourself? Do you go to God and just walk away from it? Or is it somewhere in the middle? Maybe you're in that place right now. So what I'd like to do is look at that at the backdrop of the book of Ruth today, and I'm going to do a little review. And I know I don't know if you're tired of my little diagrams or not, but if you don't get this story, if you don't understand what's going on, it's not going to make sense. The application won't make sense. So we have this family. We have Elimelech and Naomi, husband and wife. They have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. One pastor said those are good Klingon names there at the bottom. But the top ones are good names. Elimelech means, my God is the king. And Naomi means sweet or pleasant. So those are good names there. They are Israelites. They're from Bethlehem. And there's a famine in the land, and they decide to move from Bethlehem, which is just south of Jerusalem, over to Moab, which they shouldn't have done. God gave them a promised land, and he promised to provide for them, and they should have stayed there. That's what they should have done. He didn't call them to go to Moab. But in the midst of this whole story, God still works through their lives. God is still sovereign. So they go, and Elimelech dies. Tragedy for Naomi and the two sons. The two sons get married to women from Moab, Ruth and Orpah. And another tragedy hits. The two sons die, leaving three widows. And as I've explained in past weeks, to be a widow in the ancient world was a tough place to be. Women typically weren't educated. They were not taught to read and write. They didn't have jobs, per se. They didn't own land. So it was very difficult. In essence, they were considered pretty much homeless at this point. And again, I'm not saying this is the right thing, this is the way it should be. I'm just saying this is the way it was in that time. So the story continues with Orpah going back to her people in Moab, and Ruth and Naomi return to Israel, return to Bethlehem. And then we see in the picture comes this man named Boaz, who's related to the family. And here's the part that I know I've explained a few times, and I know that you still think it's a little bit weird. But in the Bible, if a man died, his closest relative was supposed to marry his widow. And that would be strange in today's world setting. I understand that. But as I've explained in the past, that was a very compassionate and kind thing to make sure that this woman was provided for, her family was provided for, and to make sure that the land continues on in that family name, because that was very important in Israel, to have the land continue on down. So it was a very important thing. But there was one challenge that we found out about in the last chapter, in chapter 3, because there was a closer relative to the family than Boaz. And you'll see in the passage that Boaz cares for Ruth and Naomi. It appears that he loves Ruth. He wants to marry Ruth. But there's a closer relative who technically has legal rights to marry Ruth. Now, I know this isn't going to be one of your Lifetime movies, all right, or the Hallmark Channel. Who's next in line to marry you? Oh, I'll get this guy. We'll just keep going. That doesn't seem very romantic or very exciting, and the movie probably wouldn't get very good ratings. But this was the way it was. And it was actually, like I said, a compassionate thing. So there's this man who's a closer relative to Ruth's family who has the right to that land and to marry Ruth. So Boaz has to figure out a way to marry Ruth. All right, so that's where we are in the story. We're on chapter 4, and here's where we pick it up. Boaz needs to talk to this close relative, and he's never named. That's why I put close relative up there. So chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer, that's this close relative, he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. So let me just give you a little backdrop here. The city gate, or the town gate, was where business was transaction. It was like the town hall and the courthouse all rolled into one. That's where people went if they wanted to do some sort of a legal thing, to get a marriage license, to buy land, to do things like that. That's where they went. So Boaz went there, and just to show you God's sovereignty in all this, Boaz went there and just waited. And the guy shows up. Okay, he just shows up. That's God's sovereignty at work in this whole situation. God is still in control of this. And they sat down and they just had a discussion. So here's what happens. The next few verses. Verse 2 says, Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." So what's going on in this passage here? What's going on is that Boaz is doing the right thing. He's doing what he is supposed to do according to their laws and customs and according to what God wants him to do. He is telling the truth. He's not sneaking around and just running off with Ruth. He's doing things the right way. So I want you to see that. And I know that the customs are not, they're not familiar to our customs, but this is what they would have done in that time. They would have gathered witnesses together, and he is doing the right thing in this instance. And that's one of the things I want you to see about Boaz. Boaz loves God, he follows God, and he does what God says. See, trusting God means that you also do what God says, even when you're in the midst of a challenging situation. So here we have this man, Boaz, he's doing the right thing. Now, have you ever gotten into a challenging situation or difficulty, or maybe just an urgent emergency? Do you ever just cut corners and just do things that maybe you shouldn't do? I remember one time I was in Haiti, and I think I've shared this story before, but we were on a mission trip down there, and we used to go to this orphanage in Haiti, and we used to work in the orphanage and do a lot of different things. But this one trip that we went on, we had raised enough money to take the kids, 60 kids in this orphanage, to the beach for the very first time. And they were in Port-au-Prince, which is where they lived, but you can't go in the water in Port-au-Prince because the garbage just flows into the harbor right there. So we had to drive like 2 hours north to get to a clean beach. And so we did that. We got on two buses, and we took the buses to a nice beach up north. And we got there. We had a great day. We had fun with the kids. All the kids kept saying was, "La plage." Anyone know French or Creole? Means the beach. They just kept saying it over and over again. And then we had a meal. And then we came out to find out that instead of two buses, we only had one bus. And our bus drivers were missing. And there were no keys. And we're thinking, what are we going to do? We're 2 hours away, and it's going to be getting dark. And dark in Haiti is not a good thing to have happen to you, especially if you're not, you know, contained in some safe place. So we were starting to get a little nervous, a little uncomfortable. And I remember going into the bus, the door of the bus opened, and I made this suggestion to one of the women on the trip, maybe we could hotwire the bus. Now, I don't even know what that means. Like, I don't know how to do that. If you know how to do it, we need to talk about other things, okay? So that's, you know, I was about to become a missionary who was going to commit a felony. That was in a foreign country. So this woman, who was a fairly new Christian on our trip, she looked at me and she said, why don't we just trust God and pray? There you go. That's it. That's what we should have done. That's what I should have said in the first place. And I'll tell you how it ends in a few minutes. We'll come back to that. But sometimes there's a temptation to cut corners and do things that you wouldn't normally do when you really want something. Boaz doesn't do that. He does things the right way. And in verse 6, the guardian redeemer, also called the kinsman redeemer, said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it. So he gives up the rights to buy the property, and it's called redeeming, or to marry Ruth. So he gives that up. He's been presented with all the details, he's been told the truth, and he makes an informed decision. He says, I can't do it. But what's clear about this guy, and for whatever reason he can't do it, he doesn't care for and love Ruth. Boaz does. Boaz has compassion for her. And we see that through chapters 2 and 3, the kindness and compassion that Boaz shows. And so as we continue on, here's what it says in verse 7. Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's wife, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. So again, we have him doing things the right way. And again, you see a custom here that seems kind of weird, the sandal thing. You know, when you bought and sold your house, I'm sure you didn't give away any of your footwear when you did that, right? But what they would do is they would walk the property, the boundary line, and they would walk the whole thing, and they would come around to the other side. And the idea was, this ground that my foot, my sandal walked on, is yours. Here's my sandal to give you the proof of that, okay? So it kind of makes sense, but this is before they could sign a big, long piece of paper and have copies made and done things like that. But that's what they did. But he does the right thing here, and I want you to think about that in your life. Do you ever fudge things? Or do you do things the right way? Do you do things by the book? Do you ever cut corners? Do you ever, you know, cheat a little bit on your income taxes or do things like that? Do you ever just take a shortcut? God doesn't want you to take the shortcut. If you truly believe in and trust God, You trust that if you do things the right way, he'll be watching over you. He'll take care of the result, and you won't have to worry about anything else. And if you see in this passage, I love what Boaz says back in chapter 3, verse 11, and he's speaking with Ruth, and this is when they're talking about this possibility of marriage. He says, "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask." Boaz is willing to do all that's necessary to marry Ruth. And this is a picture of redemption, of being redeemed. And this is a picture of what Christ does for us. All the Old Testament looks ahead to the New. It all points to Jesus. Jesus redeemed us. He did all the work. There's nothing we as the bride of Christ could do as his people. We couldn't earn our way into heaven. Jesus had to pay the price, and that price was his life. That price was his blood. And he did that, and he did it perfectly, and he obeyed the law perfectly. And so we see in Boaz someone who's a type of Christ, who looks ahead to what Christ will do for his people. Of course, Jesus does it in a more profound and a more powerful way. But this word redeemer should ring true in our ears. And as we finish this story, in the next two verses it says this: "Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Leah, like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah.'" So in doing what is right, in following the Lord's leading, comes blessing. And these people offer a blessing to Boaz and Ruth and to their family. And that is true of us as well. When you follow the Lord's leading, blessing comes. And it doesn't mean everything's going to work out perfectly or exactly the way that you want all the time. You know, there's a saying in our culture, and this is definitely not biblical: the ends justifies the means. You heard that one? As long as you get to the end result, it doesn't matter how you got there. Yikes. That's not good. I would say the means justifies the ends. Meaning this: I'm going to live in a godly, biblical way and do what Jesus wants me to do. If the results aren't pleasing or comfortable to me, I can live with that, as long as I followed God's leading. That is what matters. And, you know, getting back to the bus story, what actually ended up happening is the two bus drivers had gone off and they needed a part for the other bus. And they went to get the part and they came back and they fixed it and we all made it home. So crisis averted, and young missionaries taught a lesson in that particular case. Maybe I should just trust God and pray. Maybe that's what we should do in every situation. But even if it didn't work out that way, even if something different happened or something bad happened, you still got to trust God and do what God says. You got to follow his leading. And I wanted to give you another quotation, and this is outside the Bible. Then we're going to finish with the actual Bible, but the quotation outside the Bible is from a famous missionary named William Carey. And he said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." So here's what I look at when I see Boaz. He has expectations of God. He trusts God. He believes in God. My guess is he's praying to God, but then he acts for God. So the let go and let God versus God helps those who help themselves. How about this? Pray to God, trust God, serve God. All of those things. And I want to give you what Paul says in Colossians 4. He says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." That's the start right there. I know Mark's doing a series on prayer, and that fuels our life. That is our connection with God. Prayer, constantly talking to God, being watchful and thankful. And that's a big point there, thankful. You know, sometimes we get so annoyed and so upset and so bothered and so down and so distracted. Are you thankful for what God gives you? Do you realize how much we actually do have? We tend to focus on what we don't have, right? Or what's missing or what went wrong. How about what went right? How about the way God is working in our lives? We should always be thankful in prayer. And Paul writes this, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message." And you'll see the second part of that verse there. Paul is praying this message from prison. Pray that God opens a door. Are you thankful if you're in prison? Paul was. Are you praying for open doors in prison? God, Paul was. So pray for this open door. And he says then, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, so that Paul can do the work, so that Paul can answer his call. He's not giving that part up. But he knows that God has to open doors and open hearts and open minds, but he knows that his job is to proclaim the truth. He knows that's his role in the whole thing. And then he prays again at the end, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And that's the other thing. When you act and when you do and when you serve and when you get out and do the things God calls you to do, you cannot do it without his help. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. So as we come back to this, as you come to challenges in your life, maybe you're going through a challenging time now. Here's what I would say. Pray to God, trust God, and step out and serve God. And do whatever it is that he calls you to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can trust you. I thank you that you have a plan even when we don't get it. We don't understand what's going on. I thank you that in the midst of difficulty and challenges, you are still God, you are still King, and you rule over the universe. And Lord, I pray that we would walk and step out in faith and do the things that you call us to do. Pray that we would be faithful. Faithful listeners and hearers of the word and faithful doers of the word. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.